You know, prayer is of value. Jesus said, only if there is faith. And faith, I have come to see, is a helpless dependence upon God. It's not just struggling to believe something. It's a recognition that apart from Him, I can do what? Nothing. Apart from Jesus, He taught us, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I also see that verse to mean that whatever you do apart from me will finally amount to nothing. So everything that you do apart from Christ, you will finally discover when Jesus comes again, it amounted to zero. So it's good to seek the Lord about every area of our life. Lord, I never want to do anything in my life apart from you. I never want to go any place where you don't want me to go. And down to little things. I don't want to write a letter that you don't want me to write. I don't want to speak to anybody the way you don't want me to speak to that person. If you have a TV, I don't want to watch a TV program where you can't sit beside me and watch it comfortably with me. I'm going to eliminate these things from my life. I don't want to do anything apart from you. Our subject this weekend is be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is the persons who are, I believe that's open for everyone here who is born again. If the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed your heart, that means you have confessed every known sin. There are multitudes of unknown sins in all of us which we obviously cannot confess. God doesn't expect it. But known sin. When we speak about victory over sin in our churches, we're talking about known sin. When the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan, the land was full of giants. When they killed one giant, they occupied his territory. But it took a long time to occupy the whole land. And there were hundreds of giants up in the north. They hadn't seen them. That's like unconscious sin. How could you kill a giant you haven't seen? And God didn't expect it. And God doesn't expect us to be free from unconscious sin. He expects you to kill the giant you can see in your life. The sin that you know dishonors God in your life or in your home, in your attitude to people, in your conversation, in your thought life. What you know, it's a very liberating thing that I can deal with the giants that I see, that I know to be wrong. I can have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb and not the spirit of the other 600,000 Israelites who got scared of the giants, but say, no, with God's help, we can bring them down. And as I bring one giant down, one sin, I occupy that land. And when I fully occupy that land, it's almost as if we're no longer tempted in that area. This is the wonderful thing. There are sins that plague us. And you can come to a place where one by one by one, those giants are completely dead. Some are bigger and tougher than some of the other ones. But with God's help, every giant can come down. Every Goliath can come down. And as I occupy one giant's territory in Canaan's land, I come to rest. The Bible calls the land of Canaan the land of rest in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. And that rest means there's, in that area, there's no more battle. Take the matter of getting offended, for example. It's one of the earliest of giants that we should kill. There's only one reason we get offended. Only one. Because of what people do to us or don't do for us or say to us or don't say. We get offended because we think too much of ourselves. Pride. That's all. That's the only reason. So if I can say, Lord, I want to follow Jesus, humbling myself, and that area, to me, I call that the kindergarten lesson in the Christian life. I don't want to get offended anymore with what people do or don't do, what they say or don't say. I want to eliminate that. I come to rest in that area, and it's a battle. No giant is going to yield his ground easily, but once I occupy it and eliminate the giants and his little children, which are the little lusts in the flesh, in that area, I come to rest in that area, and I'll tell you honestly, from my experience, you're almost not even tempted in that area. And then you move on to another area. And this is how they occupy the land of Canaan. It's a beautiful example of how the Lord leads us. It's called progressive sanctification. It is for this purpose that God sent the Holy Spirit. That's the primary purpose. That we might have the power of God to overcome these lusts, the different areas where the lusts and the devil has brought us low in our life. This thing that the Bible calls the flesh that we've inherited from Adam. That's the primary reason why God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. So, everybody would like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's any Christian who doesn't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'd like to be in a meeting where, oh, if only I could be filled with the Holy Spirit here, get some man to lay hands on us and pray for us, and I'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I've heard of different people who have had wonderful experiences, and I'd like to have one like that too. But I'm going to ask you, what do you want to use the power for? Is it to eliminate the giants in the land? Is it to overcome those sins that you see clearly in your life? Is it to eliminate completely anger, dirty thoughts, wrong attitudes? Is it to receive power to forgive that person who did such terrible harm to you many years ago, whom you still haven't forgiven? Is it to love that unloving neighbor of yours? Is that what you want the power of the Holy Spirit for? Is it to really manifest the love of Christ to the people you live with and work with? Is it to learn to appreciate and encourage the members of your own family in your own home? God is called the God of all encouragement. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will never speak a word that discourages others. Do you want this type of life? That's the question I have. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Everybody say yes. Do you want to be free from the love of money? Well, people hesitate about that one. Yeah, anger and all give me a bad testimony. I want to get rid of that. And I want to get rid of pornography. But money is a good thing. I don't want to stop loving that. But Jesus said you can't love money and love God. You can have money and love God, but you can't love money and love God. You can have a lot of money and love God, but you can't even love a little bit of money and love God. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Do you want to be free from it? So that's the first question. We need to, you know, like plowing the ground before we sow the seed. I believe the reason why many people who long to be filled with the Holy Spirit are never filled with the Holy Spirit is because they're not really serious about their Christian life. Do you have a passion to become more like Christ year by year? More gracious, more loving, more pure, more hating of sin, more standing up for righteousness, being upright in your place of work, and if necessary, being willing to be ridiculed and laughed at and maybe suffer loss because you stand up for Christ and is that what you want? And so if these desires are there, and then the question comes, you know, it's like you go to a store and you find a something wonderful that you need desperately in your home. Some very expensive electronic gadget that would make life very easy for you in your home. And there are so many gadgets like that nowadays. And then you ask the price, and the price is huge. But you know it'll save you a lot of work. And you have the money. But then you sit, think, and say, well, I've got to think about that. Do I want to pay that price? So to all my earlier questions, you may have said, yes, I want it, I want it. But are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay any price? See, that's the first area in our life. The second is for our ministry. One refers to the fruit of the Spirit and the other the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Both are mentioned in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the gifts of the Spirit were not available for everyone. It's only an occasional prophet or a king like David who would have the anointing. And the rest were just dependent on the prophet. And if they were lucky enough to be living in the lifetime of a prophet, they could go to him and find God's will. But if there was no prophet in their lifetime, it was a hopeless situation. Very often Israel backslid when there's no prophet. But in the New Testament, God wants every child of His to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be able to communicate with Him and to receive the gifts of the Spirit, every brother and every sister, to be able to prophesy. Now, prophesying in the Old Testament meant predicting the future. In the New Testament, it doesn't mean that. I mean, there's an occasional manifestation of that gift, only twice in the Acts of the Apostles, the Agabus. But otherwise, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, it's a gift to encourage people, to challenge or exhort them, and to build them up spiritually, not tear them down. And the Bible says in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14:1, that we must all long earnestly for this gift. Every brother, every sister, every young person here, you must long, forget this very, you know, religious type of high-sounding word, prophecy. Let's think of it in ordinary terms, the definition of it. Encouraging, challenging, building up. That's right at our level. The other is such a religious word, we get wrong ideas about it. Do you want to have the gift of God to encourage others whom you meet, to challenge them to a more godly life, and to build them up and not tear them down? What a wonderful thing it is if you have that gift towards your children. Imagine being able to challenge your children to the highest, encourage them continuously and build them up in godliness. Don't you need it as parents, brothers, sisters? And to be a blessing in the church, why should we leave everything to the preacher? When I first read the scriptures, I read that verse when I was 22 years old. That's 54 years ago. And I began to seek for it. And I've been seeking it for 54 years. God is my witness. Lord, I earnestly desire to prophesy. And I used to say, Lord, like businessmen earnestly desire to expand their business and to make money, I earnestly desire to prophesy. I do not earnestly desire to make money. I earnestly desire to prophesy. I believe God gave it to me. It's not something I can manufacture. It's not a human gift. And what I want to say is, you can have it. So, it's life first, and then the Holy Spirit wants to give us gifts to be able to serve others, so that you can be a blessing. One person can't reach the whole world for Christ. There are people you know. Think of this. There are people you know in this world whom nobody else in this room knows. It's true. Think of it. Aren't there some people you know whom nobody else in this room knows? Those are the people whom God wants you to encourage, challenge, and build up. And think of all of us in our little circle. People we know, we're going to encourage them and challenge them and build them up. That'll be people brought to Christ. Not through the preacher, but through you. So that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And if that is your desire, you come to the right place this weekend. What were the last words that Jesus spoke before he went to heaven? You know, they speak about famous last words. They speak about what a dead man, the last words he said before he died. And very important words sometimes. What are the last words that Jesus spoke before he went up to heaven? Let me read it to you. In Acts 1, there are two places where it speaks about what he said before he went up to heaven. One is Acts chapter 1. In Acts 1, I want to read verse 7 and 8. He said to them, you know, they asked him, is this the time in verse 6 you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Their mind was so set on an earthly kingdom. Even after Jesus spoke to them for 3.5 years, they thought, now the Romans will be driven out and we will rule. And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times, etc., which the Father has kept in his own authority. But you shall receive power. I want you to see those two phrases. It's not for you to know, but you shall receive power. It's not for you to know, but you shall receive power. Man has a lust for knowledge more than the power of the Holy Spirit. We can come to a conference like this and increase in knowledge. Listen to the word of the Lord. It's not for you to know, but you shall receive power. In the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. One was a tree by which you could know things. And the other was a tree of life by which you could receive power for a godly life. That's the contrast here. It's not for you to know, but to receive power. It's not for you to go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but to go to the tree of life. That tree of life to me was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The other was knowledge, Bible knowledge. Knowledge of good and evil. Is that a bad thing? Don't we want our children to know good and evil? Don't you want to know what is good and what is evil in God's eyes? Why did the Lord say, if you eat of it, you will die? I say that even today. I've seen multitudes of people who've come to the Bible and treated it like a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they have all their doctrines. It's all correct doctrine. This is right and that is wrong, and this is good and that is evil. And we must dress like this, and we must behave like this, and we must talk like this is good, this is evil. And they are some of the deadest Christians I've ever met. There's no encouragement in their life. There's no challenge when I come to meet them. I'm not built up when I talk to them. But it's knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. I want to say to you, dear brothers and sisters, beware of it. It is not for you to know, but you shall receive power. Power for what? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, filled you, power to be my witnesses. Now there's a difference between bearing witness and being a witness. Bearing a witness is with our lips, by our words. Like if you're a witness in a court case, you stand in the court before the judge and you bear witness to what you saw or what you heard. See, that type of witness is telling people what you've experienced. Jesus did this for me, or he died for the sins of the world. But being a witness is by our life. Jesus spoke about our being a light. See, the light doesn't make any noise, but you're aware of it. That's what it means to be a witness. It's not a loudspeaker from which words are coming forth. It's a life. That's what it means to be a witness. And if you want power to be a witness, which includes speaking, because speaking is a very important part of our life. So, being a witness includes our life and our words. Bearing witness means only our words. For example, prophesying. That's basically words. Encouraging, challenging, building up. But it must come from a life. The Bible says the Word was made flesh. In the Old Testament, it was only the Word. The written Word, the law. But when Jesus came, the Word was made flesh. That law of God, the Word of God, was manifest in a human body. And that is being a witness. Jesus said, I came to bear witness about the Father. If you have seen me, He said, you have seen the Father. That to me is one of the greatest words that that exemplifies what it means to be a witness. Jesus came as a witness to the Father, and He could say at the end of His life in John 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, Philip. Because Philip said, just show us the Father. He said, well, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's exactly like me. Did you see me washing your feet just now? That's the Father. That's the humility of the Father. God is like that. One day when you see God, you'll find He's a very, very humble person. You'll discover that. That God is an extremely humble person. Because I see that in Jesus. And He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You'll find He's extremely compassionate. Think how Jesus forgave that woman caught in adultery. God is like that. You'll find He's extremely against people who make money in the name of religion. You saw Jesus whipping the money changers out of the temple. That's God. God hates it. I believe that's why He hates thousands of preachers in Christendom today. Because they're making money in the name of the gospel. That's God. If you want to know the real God, look at Jesus Christ. And after saying in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, after His resurrection, you know what He did? Turn to John chapter 20. John 20, this is the resurrection the first time. Verse 19, in the evening of the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be with you. And then He said, again, verse 21, peace be with you. Now listen to this. This is our commission. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Think of that. As the Father sent Jesus, He has sent you and me into the world. You in your small corner and I in mine. You to be a witness to the few people whom you know, whom nobody else knows. I to be a witness to the few people whom I know, whom nobody else here knows. And what must I show them? How did Jesus come? How was He a witness for the Father? He could say at the end of His life, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I should be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen what Jesus was like, a little bit of it anyway. If you heard me speak, even in ordinary conversation, you'll get a little idea of how Jesus would speak. If you see the way if you could come and see my financial transactions into my private life and see how I handle money, you'd get an idea of how Jesus handled money. If you could come and see my thought life, you'd get a little idea of the type of thoughts Jesus used to think. Do you know the challenge of as the Father sent me, so send I you? It's a wonderful thing. To me, it's a tremendous privilege to be a representative of Jesus Christ. Think of the people who long to be the ambassador of the United States of America in some country. In Great Britain or China or Germany or somewhere. How proud they are. I am representing that big country. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. It's far greater than, the kingdom of God is far greater than any earthly country. What an honor to be able to manifest the Spirit of Christ. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And the Lord says, my brothers and sisters, he calls them brothers, by the way. Verse 17, go and tell my brothers. He calls you his brother and sister and says, I want you to go into the world and tell them, if you've seen me, you've seen what Jesus is like. How many of you want to take that challenge? You've probably never heard it like that before, but you can hear it now. You say, boy, that's impossible. I mean, if you said it's difficult, you're not yet ready. But if you say it's impossible, then you're probably ready for this. When you know, the moment you say it's difficult, you try. Like Abraham, and you produce an Ishmael, God says no. When you come to impossible, then you're ready for it. Lord, it is impossible for me to be able to say to people, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. A little bit, not completely. If you've heard me speak, you've seen a little bit of how Jesus would speak. Imagine if you could say that to your wife or your husband or the people in your place of work. Has it been like that till now? No? Well, then there's a need for repentance. Repentance is the first step. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and said, repent, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he said in Acts chapter 2. And here, when these people heard this, as the Father sent me, you send us, Lord. How can we ever do that? And see what he did next. Just see what he did next. The very next verse, verse 22. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's how it's going to be done. You see the connection. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit was to enable us to go forth exactly like Jesus came into the world to represent the Father, that I go forth and represent Jesus Christ. I'll tell you honestly, in my early Christian life, this never came strongly to me. I wish it had come strongly to me much earlier than it did. But I never took this calling seriously for about 16 years after I was born again. I was interested in prophesying. I told you that. I was interested in prophesying when I was 22. I thought of serving, and I thought mostly of words and the ability to preach. And God did anoint me. Way back when I was 23, God anointed me and I could speak powerfully to thousands of people in conferences, prophesying, encouraging, building up. But it didn't come out of a life. I couldn't say to people, follow me as I follow Christ. My thought life, my life at home with my wife, I couldn't say it was completely free from anger or never raising my voice. No, but I would preach powerfully. See, I can fully understand how in the final day, many people will come to Jesus and say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We preached powerful sermons in your name. We cast out demons in your name. The Lord says, I never knew you. There's so much sin in your life. It was like that. And sometimes we think when a person preaches powerfully or heals the sick or casts out demons, boy, he must be a man of God. I don't believe that anymore. I saw there in that instance that Jesus was looking for freedom from sin. Not how much you prophesied or cast out demons or heal the sick. So I saw, this is what I need. And it took me quite a while to come to that place. But I came to that place when I got sick and tired of my defeated life. I want to ask you, how many of you are sick and tired of being defeated by any sin? The Bible speaks of the sin which so easily besets us. And sometimes we have one particular sin that keeps on bothering us. For some men it is sexually dirty way of habits of thinking, or for many people it's anger or bitterness or a constant spirit of murmuring and complaining about anything and everything. And yet they call themselves born again Christians. And they do this, and they confess it, and they ask God to forgive them. And of course, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that. Your conscience is clear. But if you keep on getting defeated, it would indicate that you're not really sick and tired of yourself being defeated like that. Then you're not living in the book of Joshua, but in the book of Judges. You know the difference between Joshua and Judges? And Joshua, it was victory, victory, victory. And Judges, it was up and down and up and down. Sometimes they'd win and sometimes they'd lose, and most of the time they'd lose. Because, you know the reason? The last verse of the book of Judges is the reason. The last verse of that book. Everyone did whatever he felt like. That's what it says. That symbolizes the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They were not sick and tired of that defeat. Once in a while they'd get victory and the next time defeated. Judges is the perfect. You read through the whole book of Judges, it's a up and down experience. And that's a perfect description, I would say, of more than 90 or 95% of Christians. And the sad thing is, they are not sick and tired of it. They say, yeah, it's like that, we're like that, and most of the people around them are like that. So they never think there's anything better. So what the Lord is saying to you in this conference is, my son, my daughter, I want you to come up higher. It's an invitation to come up higher. You remember in Revelation chapter 4 when John was prophesying after the Lord met him. It's a very interesting. Turn with me to Revelation. In chapter 2 and 3, he was speaking to the churches, messages to the churches. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. It's a pretty depressing state of affairs in some churches. 5 out of the 7 were pathetic. And then the Lord says, in Revelation 4:1, John says, I looked and I heard that voice like the sound of a trumpet, Revelation 4:1, saying, come up here. And I believe that's what the Lord is saying. Come up to where I am. Learn to look at everything on earth from a heavenly standpoint. Learn to look at things the way I look at them. And that's been my desire, to look at everything on earth the way Jesus looks at it from heaven. I tell you, it changes our life completely. When I look at people the way God looks at them, and I look at sinners with compassion the way God looks at them, when I look at Pharisees the way God looks at them, when I look at money the way God looks at it, when I look at all the sin in the world the way God looks at it, it's a wonderful thing. God says, come up here, come up here. That's the Lord's inviting you, and that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do. Like we sing in that song, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. The Holy Spirit brings heaven down into our heart, or lifts us up to a heavenly viewpoint from which we view everything. It's a wonderful thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see right through Scripture how the Lord emphasized this in the Old Testament in picture language very often. Have you noticed how the Bible begins? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, I've often said, is a picture of the whole Bible. It's a message of the whole Bible is in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth perfect. We can say that refers to the way God created man, perfect. But what's not written between verse 1 and 2 is that God created the angels, and one of the angels fell and became the devil, and a lot of angels fell with him and they became demons. That's written in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. It's not written here because this book was not written for angels. It was written for men. But that's what made the earth, verse 2, formless, empty, and dark. And that word can be translated correctly as the earth became without shape, empty and dark, and man became, lost the image of God, shapeless, dark, and empty. That's Adam when he fell. Genesis 1, verse 1 is a picture of the way God created Adam in verse 27. And verse 2 is a picture of Adam in Genesis 3 after he's fallen. So that's the picture there in verse 1 and 2. And that is how we are born into the world, with this dark, empty, shapeless. And as we grow up, the darkness becomes more. We don't have the image of God. Now the question is, how many people are sick and tired of it? Lord, I'm not reflecting. You created me to reflect your image. But I'm not reflecting your image in my home, to my wife or my husband, or to my children. I'm not reflecting it in my place of work, in the factory or the office. And I just accept it. No, we must be sick and tired of it. Lord, I'm fed up that I'm not reflecting your image in these places. I'm fed up that I'm shapeless, empty, and dark. And I put on a front when I go to church on Sunday. I'm shapeless, empty, and dark within. Are you sick and tired? Those are the people the Lord invites to come to Him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. My paraphrase of Matthew 11:28, you know that well-known verse, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," is, "Come to me, all of you who are sick and tired, fed up with your defeated life. I will give you rest." And I told you that rest is a picture of Canaan, victory over sin. I will give you that rest. You can't produce it. The Lord says, "I'll give it to you. I'll give you that victory." And that's why, and how does He do it? Two things. In Genesis 1 verse 2, the first thing you read there is the Holy Spirit. You see how the importance of being filled with the Spirit comes in verse 2 of the Bible. That is how God fixes the problem of emptiness, darkness, and the loss, shapelessness, loss of the image of God. How does He fix it? The Holy Spirit. That is the message in almost the very first sentence in the Bible. The Spirit of God brooded over this dark, empty, shapeless earth. And not in a moment. God could have done it in a moment. Everything that He did in 6 days, He could have done it like that, but He didn't. To teach us that He doesn't make us like Christ overnight, but little by little, by little by little by little, for those who are sick and tired of Him, He can finally come to the place where you finally find the 6 day man is made in the image of God, picturing the day when we will become like Christ. And God looks at our complete personality and says, "It's very good." That's the message of Genesis chapter 1, in a nutshell, the message of the whole Bible. And how is it accomplished? Verse 2, the Holy Spirit broods upon. I say, "Lord, I want that. I want to be remade in the image of God. I want the Spirit of God to be upon me every day." But it's not only the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Word of God. Every day. Verse 3, God said. Next day, verse 8, God said. Next day, verse 9, God said. Verse 11, God said. Verse 14, God said. Verse 20, God said. God said, verse 24, God said, verse 26. The whole chapter is full of God said. In other words, the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you see the importance right in chapter 1 of the word of God and the Holy Spirit. That is how the earth was changed. And this is where the mistake a lot of people have made. When they take the word of God without the Holy Spirit, you end up with a book that tells you good and evil. Do you know that you can read the Bible and, if you follow it, live a pretty upright life without the Holy Spirit? It's possible. There are a lot of people doing that. Live a very good life. We had a man in India called Mahatma Gandhi, who was called the father of the Indian nation. Boy, he used to read the Sermon on the Mount regularly, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and his external life was so good. He lived very simply. He wasn't extravagant in his expenditure or his the way he dressed or traveled, and always very simple and helping the poor. He would bind the wounds of the lepers and many, many things. Help the poor, tried to bring unity between Hindus and Muslims, saying we mustn't hate people of other religions. Yeah, reading the Bible. You can come to a pretty good life. But it's not the life of Christ. There's a lot of difference between the life of a good man and the life of Jesus Christ. So, some people just want to live a good life. So long as I have a good testimony before people, so long as people appreciate them, outwardly I'm good and kind and helpful. I believe in social justice. That is a very popular word nowadays. I believe in social justice. I want to help people who are being oppressed. It's all very good. But what about my inner life? What about my thoughts, my attitudes, my motives? I can do so many good things, and my motive is my own honor. In India, you know, Indians are famous for making curry. And I say, if you do a good thing with a motive of seeking your own honor, you can do 101 good things. And the motive in it all is that people may appreciate you or honor you. I say, it's like making a beautiful bowl of chicken curry and then putting a dead lizard inside it. You spoiled the whole thing, man. Everything you did was so good. And you spoiled the whole thing. Your motive was your own honor. And I tell you, a lot of people who appear like good Christians to us, if only you could look inside their heart, the secret delight they get when people appreciate them or they do something good, they're glad that people noticed that they did it. You know, God really loves you. He let you do get something good and let somebody else get the credit. I tell you, that's how He'll make you a saint. Are you prepared for that? To do a lot of good things in the church and somebody else gets the credit for it. They never even knew you did it. I tell you, if you really say, Lord, I want your best, He'll do things like that for you. And you'll be so delighted that nobody discovered that you did it. Then you know the Lord's worked in you to make you like Jesus. You know how Jesus would heal the sick and tell nobody. So different from today's healers who say, let's publish it in the magazine. Let's tell the whole world know that I am the great healer. So these are so opposite to Christ. If you're really passionate about the life of Christ, you will be sick and tired of these things in your heart that dishonor Him. Man looks on the outward appearance and gives honor to people. God looks at the heart. And so many times when a Christian is being appreciated, God looks at the heart and says, that stinks in my eyes. He's seeking honor, or he's receiving honor for what I gave him power to do. Do you know the number of preachers who seek honor for their ministry? I remember when I quit my job in the Navy 50 years ago, and I've been serving the Lord since. And one of the things the Lord showed me right at the beginning was the first temptation. The first temptation, you know, it's not just turning the stones into bread. The devil's very subtle and wily. And the implication there was, the devil was saying, you have power, right? If you are the Son of God. That's how we started the temptation. Remember Jesus 40 days ago, you were baptized and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, okay? And you were anointed with power. You've now got a power which you've never had all these 30 years. If you are the Son of God, meet your own need by using your supernatural power. Get something for yourself using your supernatural power. That's what is in that first temptation. You have a need, right? You want some bread. Okay, you got power. Use that power to get something for yourself. As I meditated on it, the Lord said to me, you must never use the power I give you to get anything for yourself. Don't use your preaching gift to make money. Don't use your preaching gift to get honor for yourself or to get a ministry for yourself or anything, because then I've fallen a prey to the first temptation. And I saw the Lord open my eyes to see the subtlety there. Because I've seen through the years, I know that it's very easy with the ability God's given me to preach God's word, and people are blessed to, you know, very subtly control them, have power over them, and I shrink from it. I don't even want to tell them what to do. When people come to me for advice, I say, listen, I'm not God. I can give you my opinion from my experience, but you must take that before the Lord and ask the Lord whether the Lord wants you to do that. And I won't be offended if you don't do what I say. I want you to be connected to Christ, not to me. So, what I'm trying to say is, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. Don't seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit to become some great, mighty man or woman of God whom everybody's going to hang on your every word and you'll be famous and you want to get some glory for yourself, then you're seeking the wrong thing. I'm trying to eliminate things right at the beginning, get rid of all the garbage and wrong ideas that we have about being filled with the Spirit. Because I'll tell you honestly, a lot of people, they read the testimonies of other people who are filled with the Spirit and got into a great ministry and say, wow, I want that. They read of D.L. Moody, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit and souls began to be converted in the hundreds through his ministry, and Charles Finney, baptized in the Holy Spirit and souls were saved, and A.B. Simpson, filled with the Holy Spirit and bringing people to Christ through his mission work all across the world. And you read these things and say, wow, that's wonderful. I'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For what? That Christ might be glorified in your life. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So these are some preliminary thoughts I thought I should share with you before we move into the rest of this week. Because if we approach being filled with the Spirit in the wrong way, we'll just get a lot of knowledge. And we don't want that. So I want you to pray that God will give you a hunger for the life of Jesus and to glorify Jesus in your life and to be hidden yourself. To have the passion of John the Baptist, that he might increase, Christ might increase and I might decrease. I mean, if you feel that way right now, Lord, I'm pretty big right now in my own eyes. And by the end of this week, I want to go down and become smaller. so that Christ can increase in my life. If that's your goal, then I think you're getting prepared to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our head in prayer. To make full use of this weekend, I want to encourage you to, when you go home tonight and go to bed, as you lie in bed or as you kneel down before you go to bed, whether it's kneeling down or lying in the bed, whichever, think about some of those things God spoke to you this evening. Toss them around in your mind and say, Spirit of God, speak to me. I want this weekend to be extremely profitable one for me and for everybody here. But I cannot do anything about other people's hearts. I can do something about my own. And I want to come to you with a completely open heart, Lord, and help me. If I'm not willing to pay the price, whatever it is, make me willing to pay the price so that I don't miss out on the most wonderful gift that you have offered to all Christians. Heavenly Father, I believe you love every head bowed here this evening. And you are more eager to fill us with the Holy Spirit than we are to be filled. I pray that we shall have that faith to believe that. And the willingness to give up everything you tell us to give up, so that our lives can be filled with the glory and the aroma of Christ, that we can be your witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name, Amen.